Pastor Chris Johnson from Harrisburg, Virginia, his life is defined by encountering Jesus on the campus. This is a man who has one of the most dynamic churches in the city of Harrisburg, in that this is an area that is mainly Caucasian, and yet God is really building an outpost of heaven in this city that looks like heaven and it smells like heaven. And what's been occurring there over the course of the last few years is really supernatural. Supernatural growth, baptisms. They sent multiple people to the Every Nation campus school just a few weeks back. But beyond him as an amazing pastor, an amazing husband, he's passionate about his wife, passionate about his two kids. But this is a dude who was encountered as an athlete on the campus. God changed his life, and his response was, there's nothing here on campus that I can really give myself to, so I'm just going to be the change. I'm going to find a way to be the change, and that's what he did. And God began to use him right where he was with what he had to give. And as a result of that faithfulness, there's a church of over 1,000 people that is meeting on a consistent basis. So I am excited about this man. He's passionate about the gospel. He's pursuing his doctorate in ministry. He has multiple degrees. But what you're going to catch is not the intellect. It's going to be the passion. So please welcome Pastor Chris Johnson.
Awesome. Hey, if you love Jesus, make some noise. You know, that was pretty weak for a campus conference. I don't know if you're going to learn something about me real quick. I'm really, really intense. When I got saved, I was a football player, so I looked at ministry like it was a moment, like a pregame talk. I went hard everywhere else, and when I got saved, I said, turn down for what? And so when I say, if you love Jesus, make some noise. Maybe you don't love him yet, but for those who do, can you go ahead and lift up a crazy praise in this place? Come on, there you go, there you go. Come on, lift him up, lift him up, lift him up. Awesome, awesome. You may be seated. As Pastor Corey said, I'm Chris Johnson. I come from Harrisonburg, Virginia. And my lovely wife, Sherelle, is here. I want to give her a quick shout out. Ben, can you raise your hand front row? Awesome, awesome. I'm so delighted that she was able to come with me. We do have two lovely kids, Chip and Chloe. Chip is my 3.5-year-old son. I believe I'm doing a good job raising him, because when he sees me, he runs up, says, Daddy, with a 2-piece combo, bop, bop, and that lets me know that I'm doing a decent job. And then my daughter, Chloe, she's my pretty mini. She's a smart princess, and we're delighted to be able to pastor them, parent them, and love on them, and they teach us so many things about God. Also, too, want to give a special shout-out to Pastor James Lowe, the pastor of this house right here. For those of y'all who know him, you love him. Okay, y'all show him. Come on, you can do a little bit better than that. And my classmate, Dr. Delvin, your conference host, I want to give him a shout-out, too. Come on, y'all show Delvin some love. Yeah, there's a lot of people. The other guy, you'll get a chance to meet him soon. He's Brian Taylor. He's a good guy. We're in class as well in our doctorate program. So y'all show BT some love. But look, I want to jump into the word. I believe there's a word that will help you move forward. I don't know where you are in your Christian journey. Some of you all, you were drug here. Like literally, somebody was like, "Look, you're going to Nashville. You're going to Bethel Brentwood. You're going to experience this campus conference." And some of you all, you were drug here to the point you didn't even know what you were walking into. And so you're just here, and you're like, "Man, whatever I'm supposed to get, I want to get," and which is great. Some of you all are in a pre-Christian state. What I mean by pre-Christian state basically means that you may know something about Christ, but you have not fully committed to him. You're not quite sure. Some of you all may be in a cultural or either nominal Christian state. A nominal Christian state is that it's cultural. Like I tell people, I don't know if y'all know, I'm black. I didn't know if you knew that. Go ahead, break the ice there in case you were wondering. And but for me, when I was being raised an African American in a rural area in Virginia, it was like to be black was to be Christian. At least you had to go to church. But that didn't mean that Christ was in my heart. And so when you talk about nominal Christianity, I'm talking about moving beyond a Twitter snapshot, Snapchat or IG quote or Facebook status of Christianity. We want to move that needle forward until you be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are, if you are pre-Christian, we want to move that needle forward, at least that you taste it a little bit more. If you're nominal, we want you to get a little bit deeper. If you are already a Christian, we want to stoke that flame so that you'll burn even brighter and hotter for the gospel. So wherever you are, I want you to move forward. Wherever you are, I want you to move forward. Wherever you are, I want you to move. That was good. That's how I got it. Wherever you are, I want you to move. There you go. And so if we're already agreeing on that, hopefully this word will be able to help you move forward. My task is to talk about faith to be a disciple. And a disciple is a follower of Christ, and I dig deeper into that a little bit more. I'm gonna pull on a very personal biblical story about what discipleship looks like and how this has impacted my life and hopefully will impact yours. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verse 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 33, verses 8 through 11. This is in the Old Testament. We have the children of Israel that have been brought out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and you got this guy named Moses. Moses, he's the deliverer. He's the one walked in there, says, "Let my people go." And then he got this dude, Joshua, that began to follow him around. So I want to narrow in on this story. Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 through 11. And it says this. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, which was the glory of God, would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up and bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. God would speak to Moses face to face, and then Moses would return to the camp. And here is a focal point. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. Moses would go in the tent of meeting. He would talk with God. God would speak to him, and then he would get instructions. He would leave that tent, go talk to the people. But then in verse 11, this key part, it says, but Joshua, his assistant, would stay in the tent. I want to use that for a title, topic, subject, or focus for this first morning session. Stay in the tent. Can you look at the person beside you and tell them, stay in the tent? Oh, that person won't even ready. Look at the other person and look at your second choice and tell them, stay in the tent. Awesome. Today, as we talk about staying in the tent, we're really gonna understand the significance of that in just a few moments. And as we talk about discipleship, I want to point out to you that discipleship, it invites us to participate in God's will. Discipleship invites us to participate in God's will. Discipleship inspires us to walk in purpose, and discipleship instructs us how to pursue God. Discipleship invites, it inspires, and it instructs. It invites, it inspires, and it instructs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for this opportunity, this space, and this place. God, I do believe, Lord, that you have set this up, even as what was said last night, as a divine appointment. God, I believe, Lord, you wanted to encounter these college students and do something in their lives that cannot be done in a science lab, that cannot be done in a study hall, that cannot be done while they're writing a paper. God, you brought them here for something specific. You brought them off their campus to bring them into an inner place. So when you send them out, they will be stronger, they will be freer, they will be victorious, they will be at more peace, they will have more joy. And God, I believe today, Lord, that you want to do a work in them that nobody else can take credit for. So God, we say, do what only you can do. Lord, while we're here, God, I pray now that their eyes will be open, that their hearts will be open, that their ears will be open to receive whatever it is you have for them. If they are downcast, if they are discouraged, give them courage. If they're in bondage, give them freedom. If they are troubled, give them peace. If they are lost, let them be found. God, I declare your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, even as I preach, God, I pray, hide me behind your cross that no flesh glories in your presence. If people don't remember who Chris Johnson is, may they remember that Christ Jesus is their Savior. We declare this to be your moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. Stay in the tent. The value of discipleship. One person said it like this, that you are oftentimes one relationship away from your destiny. You're one relationship away from your destiny. Even if I go another step further, somebody else said like this, most of us are not in danger of ruining our lives. We're in danger of wasting our lives. See, some of you already came in with a good moral compass. Some of you are already came in with the goody two shoes and you ain't even started following Jesus yet. Some of you all, when most people look at you, they say, oh, you all right. Now, I know there's some of us that are wretched in here. That's all right. And I'm not talking to you yet. I'll get to you. But there's some of us here that when people look at us, they look at us like, you know what? You're a decent person. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all ever been around decent people? They just always smiling. They always got a good mood. And they just helping the elderly. They work in their soup kitchens. They don't read their Bible at all. They just good peoples. And some of you all are good peoples, which means that if you're good peoples, that means that you are kind of on the progression. But here's the thing. You might not be in danger of ruining your life because you're not going to be the one smoking, drinking, cussing, slapping people, and kicking people on the weekends. You might not even be sleeping around because you're just like, you know what? I'm just too selfish to give my body to anybody else. Not because it's promise, not because of purity, but you're just saying, I just don't like them. Look, some people have been walking in purity not because they love Jesus, just because the people around them nasty. Right? And so what I'm so even in this, a lot of you all right now, you're in college, you're part of an elite status, a population, you are getting exposure from around the world. You're not in danger of ruining your life, but many of you all are in danger of wasting it. Because you'll go through all these steps, breathe all these breaths, which is a gift from God, and then you end up living a normal life when God called you to do something more. A lot of us have settled into ordinary, but let me remind you that you are strategically shaped, magnificently molded, divinely designed to be extraordinary. God adds his extra to your ordinary so that you don't fit in with the ordinary. Is anybody in here ready to go to another level? The goal is not to be good. The goal is to be godly. Because you were created in his image. I know there's a lot of science around that says maybe you evolved from an ape or a monkey. I don't think I came from Bubbles. I just want to go ahead and tell you that. If y'all don't know who Bubbles is, check your history. And so when you look at this idea that you were created in the image of God, you got to recognize when God had a creative day, it was much better than Pixar or Disney put together. Understand, when he had a creative day, he began to speak and things began to be, which always is an amazing moment because he spoke. He spoke 5 days straight. He created the stars. He told the water where to stop so we can have beaches to go on spring break. He told the animals where to come. He created anteaters. I don't know why, but he did it. Like, God just went on a creative rant, and when he calls for things to happen, it happens. When God speaks, something has to happen. And so on his creative moments, he created all these things and he looked at all the creation. He saw the sun, he saw the moon, he saw the stars, he saw all of this stuff. And then he said, man, there's one thing missing. Let us create man. Let us create man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us create man in our image. And so what happens is he only touched one thing. He reached down, touched the dirt, and formed man out of the dirt. Y'all missed it. He spoke everything else into existence. He spoke the trees into existence, right? He spoke every animal into existence. He spoke continents to emerge from the water. But then he reached down, touched the dirt, and made you. I just want to let you know, even when you don't know it, God's hand is still on you. I know some of y'all felt like you were by yourself, but the fact that you're breathing, God is on you already, because this is what happened on the creation moment. He created man. He brought forth a structure out of the dirt, but then that's not what made us in his image. Understand, you being in God's image is not because of your height, your weight, your skin color, your accent, your hair texture. It's not because of that. No, you being created in God's image is what happened after he created the structure. He created the structure. Then it says he breathed. He breathed the ruach breath, the breath of life. The structure was created, but it had no substance. And so what makes you like in God's image is that he breathed into you, that now you can have a part of him in you. It's not how you look. It's what's keeping you alive that makes you like God. And so understand, because God created you that way, when he created you that way, he created you beautiful. He created you. You're the apple of his eye. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't care who told you that you weren't worth anything. I don't care who told you that you were too skinny, too fat, too short, too tall, too dark, too light. I don't care what they said. You look like your daddy. And because you look like that, I want to go ahead. This ain't even really in the message. I want to go ahead and remove insecurity off some people. You've been waiting for people who didn't even create you to try to approve of you. I'm telling you, stop worrying about the people who hate you anyway and go ahead and start trying to please the God who made you. And so he breathed, and he created us in his image, and with this beautiful fellowship between humanity and divinity, this beautiful fellowship between creator and creation was happening. And then sin entered in. When sin entered into the story, understand, when sin entered into the story, we went from being in company with God to being in competition with God. Understand the story of Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree, the one tree that they were supposed not to, they were not supposed to eat from was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, because God understood that we could not handle having all that knowledge and remain pure. So he says, let me protect you. But oftentimes when God is trying to protect you from something, you think he's trying to hide something from you. Oh, that was deep and theological. Let me break it down like this. Because when God says sex was created for marriage, and then you said, but I love her, I love him, I love them, whatever they want to associate themselves as, and now you're saying, but why can't I just go ahead and do it anyway? I got the feeling, I got the urge to merge. And then somebody says, God said no. Why he trying to hold me back? Because the person you might lay with gonna give you something that you can't wash off. Y'all better listen to me. You mess around, gonna let 30 seconds cause 18 years of pain and agony of you being a single person. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so now, oftentimes the rules that we look at that God has created for us were not rules to be accepted. It was rules because you are accepted. His rules are not trying to hold you back from experiencing all of what he has for you. His rules are set up so that you don't kill yourself. And some of us like, nah, I'm not dealing with suicide ideation. You know, some of the stuff you do push you closer to death than it does life. Anyway, I know y'all don't know me yet. Let me go ahead and calm down. And so when you look at us creating the image of God, and we had this falling, this ripping that happened between creator and creation. And so from there, we were marred. We were separated and we were scarred. And so then God passionately goes on mission to bring us back to sweet fellowship with him. And he does it through his darling son, Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross and says, Daddy, when you look at them, look at me. Don't look at their mistakes. I'm going to cover them. I call that salvation. And so now we have a representative in Jesus, that any person in Christ is a new creature and old things have passed away. Aren't you glad some of your old stuff passed away? Some of y'all in here as singles right now, glad people don't know what you did as a freshman. Somebody shout amen. You came in, your freshman 15, 1 pound, you were catching bodies, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, you got to understand that God says, oh, I know that, but I still love you. God knows when you rolled up, puff, puff, pass, turned to sex instead of scripture, turned to weed instead of worship. He know all of that, but yet he says, I still love you. I have not given up on you. I got a plan for your life. You're a small part of my big plan. I won't stop until I get you. And so when Jesus dies, he raised from the grave to be able to give us new life. And when he gives us new life, he put a system in place that will help us now live like Jesus died for us. See, that's the thing. Many people acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus, acknowledge that he lived, acknowledge that he died on the cross, acknowledge that he resurrected, but we do not always acknowledge that that should change something about us. The gospel is not mere knowledge. The gospel is transformative power. And so for one to say that they're Christian and to say that they're not a disciple is a lie. Christianity was never meant to exist without discipleship. Discipleship is the apprenticeship that helps people learn how to live in a way that's pleasing to their Savior. I know that's basic. Basic discipleship, Jesus, he had 12 dudes around him, and they called them the disciples, eventually called apostles, because they began to minister. And these disciples, they followed Jesus. They learn how to live like Jesus. They learn how to love like Jesus. They learn how to lead like Jesus. So when people saw them, they saw Jesus. And if you catch this, you're not here at this conference just so you can be set free. You're not here at this conference just so you can have another badge of honor. I went to a campus Christian conference, and I will wild out next week. Yay. No. You came here so that when you leave here, when people see you, when people hear you, when people watch you, they say you look like Jesus. And when I talk about look like Jesus, this is now walking in the fruit of the Spirit, modeling what it looks like to live in a way that you recognize that Jesus died for you, he rose from the grave, he loves others, and there's a way to live in grace and in truth. And so discipleship is the system that allows us to learn what it means to live like Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Everybody needs to be discipled, and everybody needs to disciple. Everybody needs to be discipled, and everybody needs to disciple. So now Jesus, when he rose from the grave, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, he says it like this. He says, now this is what I want you to do. All authority has been given unto me. All authority has been given unto me. Go. Everybody shout, go. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach them to obey the things that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, go. He didn't say, go when you pick your major. He didn't say, go when you get the GPA. He didn't say, go when you know a bunch of scripture. He didn't say, go when you lost the weight. He didn't say, go when you get the job. He didn't say, go when your daddy apologized to you. He didn't say, go when you finally got out of your grave. No, he said, go. It's not conditional. It's commissional. So he commissions you that if you follow me, the way I know you follow me is that you help other people know me. And so when I look at this Great Commission, there are many models throughout the Bible. One of my favorites is Moses and Joshua. As I kind of gave context, when Moses and Joshua, I like Moses because Moses was a jacked up dude that was able to do great things. And that always encourages me because Moses had an anger issue. He had murdered a couple people. He was insane in the membrane, insane, got no brain, right? Like Moses has some issues. I like people with issues because it encourages me with my issues. Come on, somebody. I need somebody that just, you pray not to punch somebody in the face this weekend. I need that type. Okay, thank you. I just needed a witness. And if that person raised their hand, I'm telling you, be gentle around them. God ain't done with them yet. You mess around, bump into them in worship, they have a snapback. Some of y'all got club PTSD. You get around a crowd, you like, boom, boom. Hey, you don't know me, dog. I don't care. Shoot, no mountain I won't run up. No door I won't knock down. All right, so when I look at Moses and Joshua, Moses was commissioned by God to set a people free. And when he was commissioned by God to set a people free, Moses ended up doing something that he was not necessarily trained for, but him obeying the call of God. So the children of Israel, they were in slavery for 400 years, and Moses was sent by God to set them free. And so here it is, they're in the wilderness, they're on the way to promise. And when you talk about the wilderness, that's the in-between place. You've been delivered, but you still got struggle, and you have not yet reached promise. That's where a lot of y'all are right now, and that's why he's making a desert, that's why he's making a river in the wilderness, so you can still have life in your in-between place. And this, if you be honest, I'm telling you, one of the hardest places to live as a Christian is on campus. Somebody shout amen. Y'all got to understand. Listen, I got saved as a freshman. God wrecked all my college plans. I remember I came in that joint, I was like, look, I'm a wild out at least for 1 year. At least give me one, God. Man, he messed around, got my heart before fall break. I went back home. I couldn't go to the club. I was finally 18. I was just mad and saved. I want to encourage somebody. It's okay to be mad and saved. Look, I remember when I got saved, my mama asked me, she said, baby, how's it going? You're following Jesus. She's so glad because she ain't got to worry about as much, right? She's like, yeah, how's it going, baby? I said, Mom, you know, this whole Jesus thing is cool. I'm going to heaven. That's great. But, man, this thing is boring. This thing is boring. So I started looking for people that were reverencing God but still relevant to culture. And so I was like, when I walked in church, I didn't see me. When I walked in church, I saw a type of person. I ain't really fit in. I was raised by hip-hop. Y'all understand, before I knew a Bible verse, I knew Mind playing tricks on me by Ghetto Boys this year. Halloween fell on the weekend. Me and Ghetto Boys went trick-or-treating, robbing little kids for bags. To this old man, see, dropping them Fifth Ward D's on. And so I grew up with a whole different mindset. And when I went in church, I want blessed and highly favored. People ask me, how you doing? I'm good. Oh, there's a rhetoric? How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. I'm like, man, it was cool. I mean, it was a disconnect. Anyway, it was a disconnect. And so what I saw was I needed to see other people that live relevant and reverent. Don't lose your reverence for God trying to be relevant to people. You see what I'm saying? And there was a tension there. And I said, I want to be a Christian and not be bored. Well, we said, I want to be a Christian and not be whack. That's what we were saying. Like, I didn't want people to look at me as like, if that's what it's like, I didn't feel like it was a good witness. And so I looked for people. There was one dude, he came in my life, and when he dapped me up, and he was a preacher, I was like, yes, there's hope. I ain't need nothing deep. He had to prophesy over me. He had to lay hands. Like, yo, what's up, dog? What? What? So anyway, so it began. What I'm recognizing is that we need a model. And then when the models weren't there, I had some peers around me, and we helped each other, not trying to be cool in the sense of culture, but we just wanted to be relevant and let people know that this thing doesn't make you weird, it transforms you. And so oftentimes people are looking for models like that, because most of the people that go party and go to these happy hours and stuff for campus and all that stuff, they don't want to be there. They just want to be around people. And I want to commission you to, one, follow the right people, and two, lead the people to the right place. You got to follow and you got to lead. So let me go back to Moses and Joshua. Just some cool life things that I want to be able to impart into you. When I look at Moses and Joshua, understand that Joshua was born in slavery. He was born at a place where he was disadvantaged. He was born in a place of oppression. He was born in a place where he would not have an upper hand, not a silver spoon in his mouth. His family didn't necessarily have a great inheritance for him. He was born into slavery. Some of y'all should already be relating to that right there. You were born with a generational curse. You were born already with a proclivity for anxiety and depression. You look at your parents, you mad at them because they ain't tell you they were taking medicine, and here it is, you on a college campus about to put a hole in the wall because you picked up what they left off. You were born into a place that was not necessarily to your advantage of your advancement. You were born in a place. And now here it is, something has happened. You've encountered this Jesus. You encountered some campus missionary, and now you're here and you're in the wilderness place. And what I'm saying is, you are probably in the best place to set a godly trajectory of purpose and a promise and prosperity for your life right now. The decisions you make today are going to be able to dictate the next 10 years of your life with ease. And so when I look at this, I find the first encounter where we meet Joshua, because when I look at Joshua, you got to see the end of Joshua's story and see the beginning. See the end of Joshua's story in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua laid it down like this to the people of Israel. He said this to them. He was like, listen, because he had started leading them. He says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, ride or die. You don't want to mess with me. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. And I wonder what triggered a man who was born into bondage to be able to lead so audaciously years later. How did he get to a place to stand in front of people and say, even if I'm by myself, I ain't gonna turn from God. Now, y'all gotta choose. But for me and my house, we're gonna ride for Jesus Christ. So how did he get to a place from being born into slavery and then being able to be that bowl in between his discipleship family? In between, what happened was he had a man named Moses that saw something in him that he did not see. Number one, discipleship invites us to participate in God's will. When we first meet Joshua in Exodus chapter 17, we recognize that what begins to happen is that, Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 10, what begins to happen is while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, it was kind of like what different camps, different people will attack different people. And the Amalekites came to attack the children of Israel. So basically, I don't know if y'all know what I mean by this, but somebody came and stole on them, like, bop! And it was like, man, I won't even try to fight you. Y'all know, anybody know about that? Y'all some peaceful people. Y'all pacifists. And so the Amalekites came and attacked them. And this is the part that began to draw me to Joshua. Because it says Moses turns to Joshua and tells Joshua this. He says, look, I'm going to go up on the mountain and I'm going to extend my hand. Joshua, you go and choose men and go and fight. Y'all missed that. I'm gonna bring it back. Joshua was born into slavery, never had to fight before. He hadn't been trained in MMA. He hadn't been trained as a Navy SEAL. And so when Moses says, these people started a fight. Joshua, you go choose some good men. Actually, he gave Joshua charge over 600,000 people. You go and choose some good men to go fight. Now, you got to understand, if you Joshua, you like, hold on, dog. You know, I don't know if you know, but the way we were raised, we ain't really get down like that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. He could have came with all the excuses, but it says Joshua, he got down, picked his dudes, and said, let's go. See, maybe this is just a fighter in me. But when somebody will, my first introduction to Joshua is that he's ready to fight. That's my dude. That's who I want to rock with on campus. You gotta understand, we had a ministry called Durag Ministries when we were out there, right? Durag Ministries, right? We was rocking durags. I was about 30 pounds heavier, had cornrows. It was just a hamburger coming out my neck and a lot of violence in my heart, right? And so, but when we started, you gotta understand, we had a bunch of big brawly people that was, we called them halfway saved because they still live with the wish factor. You know, when you get saved, you can't just like impede things on people. You can't just do it, but you be hoping somebody do something to give you a reason. Anybody in here? Okay, thank you. I just need some people that still got a pop. Y'all girls, what y'all do? Y'all don't mess. Y'all grab it? Is that what? Anyway. My wrists don't even go that way. That's just so we had people that still had a wish factor. That they were like, oh no. I remember we would go to IHOP every Thursday night. And we would get in there at like 10 o'clock after Bible study. And we would be in IHOP and we had our sisters in Christ. See, that was a change. Had our sisters in Christ, and people would come in from the club about 1, 2 a.m., because they hungry, they got the munchies, and they'll start looking at our sisters in Christ, and we will stand up and block the window like, what's good, dawg? Yeah, what you say? You want Jesus or you want these hands? Either way, I will lay hands on you. And so, when I was around people that were willing to fight for righteousness, and I had to tell them the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you got to calm down, man. Like, we out here trying to play ball. You out here trying to start a war. Calm down, homie. Right? But when my first introduction to somebody like that, if they're willing to fight, what I see is that there's a fire on the inside of them. And when that fire is stoked right, God can do something amazing in them and through them. And so when we first meet Joshua, he's ready to go to war. Everybody shall fight. The problem is we are so timid to be Christians on campus, we're letting people run over our faith. I'm telling you, you need to go back to your campus, stand flat-footed, and let people know I've chosen to follow Jesus. If you got a problem with it, take it up with him. And the last time I checked, your hair's too short to slap box with God. So we had moments. We had moments. I remember one of my encounters with one of my teammates. They tried to tempt me to do something. I was like, nah, dog, I'm cool. Nah, man, you know when you're not really sure if you want to pass it up or not. And they kept on bringing it around me. And I was like, nah, man, I'm cool. And one of them was like, man, you are, he cussed at me. And I was like, hey, dog, listen, I'm following Jesus. But look, don't ever. I will help you meet him. Don't ever. Don't talk to me that way. I'm going to go to Bible study right now. But what I stood, I recognized the way I fight was different. And I said, hey, man, are y'all men? They was like, yeah, we men. I was like, am I a man? They was like, yeah. I said, can a man make a decision? They was like, yeah. I said, I'm making a decision that whenever I marry, my wife won't have to worry about me creeping around. I'm making a decision that my children will never have to look for their father. I'm making a decision that nobody will find me in a hotel room with a needle hanging out my arm and then blood running out my nose because I overdosed. I'm making a decision right now that nobody will ever be able to look at my bank account and say, oh, no, I'm out here buying prostitutes or buying things I don't. No. I'm making a decision right now. It's more than your beer. It's more than your weed. It's more than all of that. No, what I'm saying is I'm going to stand flat-footed. It's time for me to fight. And when you have that type of mentality, you'll begin to set a trajectory of what people need to do. Let me keep going here. Because what happened was Joshua wasn't by himself. Moses goes up on the mountain, and while Joshua was down there fighting, it says Moses was holding up his hands. Moses had two friends, Aaron and Ur, beside him. And when he had these two friends beside him, as long as Moses had his hands up, Joshua was winning. As long as Moses had his hands up, Joshua was winning. As long as Moses had his hands up, Joshua was winning. His hands dropped. Joshua began to lose. And so Joshua's victory wasn't based on his skill, wasn't based on his strength. Joshua's victory was based on who he was connected to. See, you got to be connected to people that help you win. Some of y'all connected to people that ain't moving you forward. I'm going to tell you, the person you need to follow is the person that looks like where you want to be. Oftentimes, you follow somebody that ain't going nowhere, you imagine you ain't going nowhere. If I were you, I would begin to look at the campus missionaries around me and say, man, I like the way they live, and I'm going to tuck right in and get in the lane, because as long as their hands are lifted to God, as long as they're praying, as long as they're reading their Bible, as long as they're seeking out the lost, I get to win. Discipleship helps you win in places that you normally would lose by yourself. And so first, now we see Moses invites Joshua to participate in God's will. When you're around people that disciple, you should be around people that invite you. And say, you should be, like when you go to a large group or a small group, you should be around people that invite you to participate in God's will. Because a lot of us don't feel like we're worthy, don't feel like we're able, don't feel like we should be. And the only thing you see is what you can't do. But a person who is called to disciple you will see what you can do. You should be around people that birth godly prosperity in you. My goal is that who's ever connected to me, that they will get an upgrade. That's how I look at it. If you've been around me 6 months to a year, people should see something different in you. You should be around people that do that to you, and you should help do that to other people as well. Discipleship inspires people to walk in purpose. So when we first meet Joshua, he fights. And what you recognize is, I'm going to give you this little theological tidbit. Moses was a priest. Joshua was a warrior. In order for the people to get to the promised land, Joshua had to fight. They couldn't get to the promised land with a priest. They had to get to the promised land with a warrior. And so what you find is that Moses birthed something in Joshua that he would not have had without Moses being there. Discipleship is about helping people see something in them that they cannot see in themselves. Jesus did this with the disciples. When Jesus did this, he looked at a fisherman and he says, no, I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. He looked at this soft dude named Cephas and named him Peter and said, upon this rock, I will build this church. He looked at a man that would deny him three times and then end up using him to preach on the day of Pentecost. Jesus looked at people who were nothing and made them something. Discipleship will move you from your nothingness to somethingness. Some of y'all right now, you're like, what's my purpose? I came here and I was hoping that I would get a date and a mate. I would understand what date, and I'm going to meet my mate. Some of y'all came here looking for your MRS degree. No. Y'all know what an MRS degree is? Y'all got it here. Yeah. Some of y'all came in here. Y'all, is Mrs. You was looking to get your mate. All right, y'all wake up. and you came looking for all these purpose things. And I want to tell you, the greatest purpose you can do is learn how to follow God and help other people follow God and inspire them to walk in purpose. And your chief purpose is helping people see Jesus, and you should represent that. And so now we find that Moses helped Joshua see something that he would not have been able to see. And so what we see that Moses inspires in Joshua is what we see the promises of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua takes lead over the people of Israel, it says, God spoke to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. And wherever you put your feet, you will conquer. Wherever you step, you will win. Wherever you step, I will give it to you. Joshua, if you're bad enough to put your foot down on the campus, I will give you the campus. Joshua, if you're bad enough to put your foot down in the city, I'll give you the city. If you're bad enough to put your foot down in the nation, I will give you the nation. And some of us are not walking, but discipleship helps you get up, take your mat, and walk. All right, I gotta go, y'all. I gotta go. Here we go. When we look at this, the last part, discipleship instructs us on how to pursue God. I wanted to get to this because at the end of the day, I recognized I had a guy that discipled me, and I remember coming to one of his Bible studies, and he asked me, what did you read this morning? And I was like, what did I read this morning? I was like, I read my Bible last night. He said, no, what did you read this morning? I was like, no, I read Psalm 119 last night. What did you read this morning? And I kept on saying, man, what are you getting at? He says, yeah, you might have read this morning, but you got to start your day off in your word. You got to start your day off a certain way. He kept on emphasizing this. I tried to ease out. I was like, well, I stay up late. I read my Bible. I know they say the early bird get the worm, but I like to go to sleep on a full stomach. But what he was instilling in me was a discipline that instructed me in how to pursue God. One preacher said it like this: a man can only preach as good as he can pray. And so when discipline began to be downloaded in me, I remember I brought a bunch of goals and aspirations to God, and God told me, Chris, you do not have the character to achieve anything you're trying to set out to do. Thank you, Dad. You're a good father. No, you mean? And so he began to instill discipline into me. The thing that transformed my life as a senior on Bridgewater College campus, me trying to understand God's will for my life, he instructed me to pray every 8 hours, to fast every Thursday. So I would pray 5 a.m., 1 p.m., 9 p.m. And at 9 p.m., I would pray and some friends were around me. I would bring them around. And on Thursday, it was one Thursday, I was getting my hair braided. I had a fro. I know I went natural. It's okay. And I had a fro, I would get my hair braided, had some friends over the house. 9 o'clock, we prayed. We prayed at 9 o'clock. And then the Holy Spirit filled that room. And we could not stop praying and talking about the goodness of Jesus. From there, the ministry called Durag Ministry started. I didn't know I was going to start a ministry. That ministry, I went from 1 week having 4 people in my apartment to 8 people in my apartment to 30 people in my apartment to now to a church that's multi-ethnic, multicultural, and changing the city. I'm telling you, you don't know, one prayer time when you pursue God might start a movement. He didn't start it because of my skill. No, I gave him my 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He decided to feed 5,000 from my brokenness. I don't know what you got, but what you got is enough if you put it in the master's hands. What Moses told Joshua was how to pursue the Lord. If I can give you something today, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. If you are hungry for God, he'll show up in your life. And I came here today not looking for people who want Jesus, not looking for people who prefer Jesus. I came here looking for some people who are desperate for him. You're like a deer panting for the water. You recognize you're going to die if he don't show up. And when you're hungry like that, you'll begin to open up rivers in the dead places. You'll begin to see miracles, signs, and wonders. Do we have any desperate people in here today? So this is the last thing. Matter of fact, y'all go ahead and stand to your feet because I'm gonna pray over you in just a moment. Here's the thing. It says Moses would go into the tent of meeting, and he would talk to God. He would go in there and talk to God. And it says Moses would leave and go and talk to the people. The people would stand and watch Moses go talk to God. Y'all with me? They were staying. Watch Moses go talk to God. Y'all got me? Okay. He would come out the tent, go talk to the people. The tent was a meeting place with God. It says, Exodus 33:11, it says Joshua would stay in the tent. Joshua being in the tent indicated that he was more concerned about following God than trying to get a promotion. He was more concerned about following God and understanding who God was than anything else. When I talk about the tent is your secret place. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he says, go to your secret place. The tent is the place where you have an encounter with God that literally transforms everything about you. The tent is the potter's wheel. And God wants to teach you how to go to the tent. Don't just look for the big stage moment. He wants to teach you how to go in the tent, in the place where you transform, in the place where he confronts the fears that are lying on the inside of you. He wants to take you to that place where he'll begin to examine your thoughts and you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He wants to take you to that secret place where your insecurity can be laid before him, and then he'll build you up where you were broken. He wants to take you to that place. Some of you all, you need to go back to your campus. You need to start fasting and praying to see things change, because it's in the secret place. It's in the private place that begin to have public impact. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? And so Joshua will stay in the tent. And for you, if you learn how to pursue Jesus in the midst of a world that acts like they don't need him, it says these signs will follow. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Stay in the tent. Stay in the tent. Make the spiritual sacrifice that says man does not live upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled, I want some people to be filled up this morning. Eyes closed, let's go vertical for a second. Don't worry about the people beside you. If you are desperate for more of Jesus, for more of his power, for more of his glory, can you begin just to lift up worship in this place? Say, God, I want more. I want more. I want more. More of your power, more of your grace. And I believe as you ask, I see heaven pouring out his presence all over you right now. As you ask for more, let him pour. As you ask for more, let him pour. And as he pours, as you ask for more, healing will take place in you. Freedom, as you ask for more, chains will begin to break. As you ask for more, purpose will be birthed. As you ask for more, you'll begin to see heaven open and his will being done here. We are a desperate people. We want more of you, God. Father, I declare right now in the name of Jesus that there are people here today that they're moving forward in you. God, that they want more of you. They need more of your righteousness, God. They want to learn how to live right. They want to learn how to love right. They want to learn how to lead right. Now, God, let them have the people that will help them learn who you are, but let them help other people learn who you are as well. God, may your presence be poured into us that it might be multiplied to those around us. God, we declare, Lord, that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We want to follow you. We want to be able to stay in the tent that you might be able to renew us, transform us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Come on, family, can you begin to lift up your voice in praise and worship? Come on, don't do it in a cute way. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Come on, cry out, Abba, Father. Come on, he inhabits the praises of his people. God, we want more. Come on, lift it up, lift it up, lift it up. God, we want more. God, we want more. God, we want more. Come on, as you worship, your campus is going to change. As you worship, your family is going to change. We want more of you, God.